All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, a couple of things to note here. I don't have my Madonna mic because I might cough, and which also means I might take a drink of water. So, sorry for the awkward pauses if I have to. Our whole family has been sick since Christmas Eve, so we're kind of on the up and up now. But if I come and I'm like giving you an elbow instead of a handshake, that's why. Don't think I'm weird, okay? Before we get started, do me one favor. Can you look to your neighbor, look to the person on your left, look to the person on your right, say, "Good job, real Christian. You made it to church today." Good job. There you go. All right. So, as a pastor, man, there are many times in my life when I ask my wife or those around me to help me remember a story that helps communicate a point I'm trying to make. But this one was a little bit different. I asked my wife, "Hey, what's the time I said something out loud that I shouldn't have?" That's a good laugh. Oh, man. Man, those who are married in the room and those with an expressive mom know the look, right? When I tell you, my wife looked at me with the most dumbfounded face that said, "Are you serious? Did you seriously just ask me that?" That scowl that says, "Oh, what a sweetheart, but oh, what an idiot at the same time." Man, she said to me, "Man, you mean every single day of your life?" We laughed, and then we went to bed. But seriously, maybe it's just the way that God made me, but I think the only reason anyone thinks I'm even remotely funny is because I say things out loud that everyone is thinking but knows they shouldn't say out loud. I grew up with dry humor and sarcasm being the main mode of conversation. But as I was sitting across the table from my mentor the other day, I was explaining to him how I wished I could move to the next level of maturity and spirituality. And I don't want to stress about silly things. I don't want to be seen as less than, and I want to grow as a pastor and a father and overall a human being. So I said, "What do I do?" And he simply replied, "Watch your mouth," which at first confused me. It's not like I'm a cussing sailor or anything, but after more conversation, I realized what he was saying. Sometimes I say without thinking. What comes out of my mouth is a reflection of what's on the inside. As Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if what I'm saying is a reflection of my heart and what I'm saying isn't always the most kind, loving, or even nice thing, what does that say about my heart? How did it get like that? Edward Deming, a management consultant, famously said, "Every system is perfectly designed to get the results that it gets." So if you haven't noticed, the little handout that you've got this morning, it's not just to take notes. I want you to stay engaged this morning because I know you're all still hungover from Christmas and all that stuff. This is going to be fill in the blanks, okay? So make sure you're looking at the piece of paper. None of you are looking at it. You need to look at the piece of, got it? Okay. All right. Okay, there you go. Someone's waving it. Thank you. Okay, every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. Meaning the results you are getting are based on the system you have set in place. So Randy Fries, author and pastor emeritus at Westside Family Church, once said, "The world we now live in is a world we have created together by the particular choices that we've made." You may ask, do you mean to say that the disasters that fill the human scene are not imposed on us from someone or something outside of ourselves? They don't just happen to us. Yes, that is what I mean. In today's world, car wrecks, war, and violence, including what you will see on the news tonight if you care or dare to watch it, are almost totally the outcome of human choice. What am I saying? What we are, what we routinely do, right? You are what you eat. You've heard that before. You are what you do, what you consume, what you take in, what you spend your time doing changes who you are. Over and over again, friends, the Bible repeats the same type of phrase as Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. And we were created for God's glory. We were created to worship him. But instead, we've been worshiping other things because of the sinfulness in our lives. We were meant to be devoted to other people, but rather we have devoted ourselves to ourselves. What we repeatedly do shapes who we become. It's number two. If you don't do this, you're going to fail, okay? Say things that I shouldn't. It's because I've created a system of life that allows for those types of words and thoughts to be implemented into my brain. I am saying what I consume. I am doing what I see and hear others do. So why am I surprised when I ask my mentor, how can I be more like Christ? And he says, watch your mouth. Friends, you are to an extent, and listen, there is nuance in what I'm saying, okay? There is, I understand there's nuance. But you are to an extent the sum of your choices. Of course, we know because of Christ and the gospel, we are not defined by our choices. But at some level, who you are and what you do are a culmination of all the choices that you have ever made till this point. Yes, I understand that there's some things that have happened to you that are out of your control, something you didn't do, but that they in some way or another happened or were forced upon you. But even then, the way in which you respond to those things is your choice at some level. Man, there are some choices that we have made that have not helped our situation. Are we spending our time on things that matter? Are we choosing what's easy over what's best? So let's do a quick science experiment here, okay? So I need you to pull out your phone, unless you're one of those people who reads your Bible on your phone, which... Pull out your phone, okay? Man, are we tired today? Are you guys tired today? This is the 11 o'clock service. You guys got to sleep in. Come on. Pull out your phone. Everybody, pull out your phone. There you go. Raise it up high so I can see, so everyone's paying attention. Okay, good job. Go to settings. Okay, go to settings. Then I want you to go quickly down to screen time. Screen time. If you need help, someone can help you. Ask your neighbor. Go to screen time. And here's the thing. I want you to take note of how many hours you are staring at the device in your hands. Globally, hear me when I said that, globally, I'm not saying middle schoolers, I'm not saying elementary school kids, I'm not saying high school kids. Globally, the statistic I found, 16 to 64 years old, spend around 6.5 to 7 hours daily on our screens. Man, that is 2 whole days a week. That is 106 whole days a year. If we continue at that pace and live to 80, you will have spent 23 years and 4 months of your life on your phone. Doing what? Watching cat videos on Instagram Reels and buying stuff for the grandkids on Facebook Marketplace? Yeah? Yeah? Man, as we look at our anchor text today. Man, I think there is so much we can learn from this small snippet of Jesus' life, because why are we surprised that this is the most anxious time in recorded history? Why are you surprised that you feel far from God? Why are you surprised that you have the relationship with God that you have? The choices that we have made have brought us here. Merry Christmas. Happy holidays. Okay. Normally you guys are like, maybe I'm just not as funny today. Sorry. I'll try harder. Okay, so our story starts with two very pious, good Jewish parents making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Okay, so this is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. We're going to look at verse 41 first. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And I say pious because Luke makes sure that we understand that Mary and Joseph did this every year as required by the Mosaic law. Sure, there are reasons that people couldn't, like money or time or sickness or some other excuse. But no matter what, Joseph's family would make the pilgrimage to the Passover festival. So this was a yearly festival that the Jewish people would celebrate to remember the way in which God passed over the houses of their ancestors on the night of the final plague from their exodus from Egypt. This is when the firstborn of every family within the land's life was taken away, unless spread on the wooden doorposts was the blood of the sacrificial lamb. We know what the Passover festival is, okay? So in verse 42, it states, when he was 12 years old, Jesus, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Which might not sound that interesting to us because we're Americans and we don't really have that much culture, tradition, or rites of passage. But to a young Jewish boy, man, being 12 was a big deal because this meant that he was 1 year away from his bar mitzvah. And this is a massive moment for a Jewish boy. This is the time marking their responsibility for Jewish law, right? This is the time where it's going to allow him to join the service, to read or rather chant scripture and give a homily, right? This is the transition from boy to man. Verse 43 says, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Oh my gosh, right? These poor parents, right? I can't imagine the ridicule they must have received when they got to heaven, right? Like, you mean to tell me that you left not just your son in a different town, McAllister style, but the son of God. You forgot the son of God? Right? This would never happen in our family because Luca talks way too much to not notice the silence immediately. But man, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt here, right? There were no highways or quick modes of transportation, so traveling alone was really dangerous. So it was incredibly likely that Jesus and all of his extended family, cousins, uncles, aunts, the whole crew, there could have been up to 30 people, for all we know, traveling along this pilgrimage to the holy city together. So as a youth pastor who routinely takes other people's kids across the country, you can't possibly keep your eyes on every single kid. You're supposed to laugh at that. But I'm pretty sure, right, and I know this for sure, and I'm staring directly at him in the face, I'm pretty sure we all thought that we left Theron Wesley on the way to men's retreat last year until we found him asleep in the back of the van, right? Like, it happens, okay? It happens. Not to me, but it happens. And remember, Jesus is almost on the brink of being considered a man, right? They must have thought he must be with his cousins, right? Or he's doing his own thing. We can trust him. He is the son of God after all. Verse 44 and 45, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. David Platt, author and pastor, says, you have to know, man, that Mary and Joseph were quietly blaming each other, right? We know those looks that they were throwing each other. Like, Joseph must have been thinking, what kind of mother loses the son of God, right? Like, who does that? If there's one rule, it's like, make sure that the Savior is in the caravan, right? Mary thinks to herself as she's like packing things up, like, look at him looking at me. I know he blames me, but he's the man, right? He's supposed to take care of the family. It's his son. How could he leave his son in the city? I can't do everything. I packed up the tent. I made breakfast and fixed us some lunch. The least he could do is keep his eye on the boy, right? Verse 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And 3 whole days, Jesus was gone. 3 whole days, they had no idea where their son was. 3 whole days, the Son of God was missing. The one whose name literally means the anointed Savior was gone. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." We have to note that Jesus wasn't just hanging out in the synagogue with his friends. The author Luke mentioned something that he was sitting, which might not sound crazy to you, but sitting was the Jewish rabbi sign for, "I have authority and I'm teaching," right? Kind of like I'm doing right now, but that's because I have lower back pain, okay? But they walk in and they see Jesus sitting amongst the elders and the teachers in a healthy debate about the scriptures, right? This wasn't out of disrespect or arrogance. No, Jesus was claiming his rightful seat at the table. Right? This is like coming home and finding your 8-year-old making like a 4-course dinner and setting the table, right? Like, it looks weird. Mary, using a tone of both relief and fear, I can only imagine that a mother must feel who's lost her child, says, "Why have you treated us like this? We've been anxiously searching for you." The word anxious in Greek is trying to convey that Mary and Joseph were painfully searching for him. They were incredibly stressed that they had lost the Son of God, rightfully so, right? But still. But then Jesus, this little 12-year-old Jesus, looks at his mom and his dad, and I assume dumbfounded, right? Not out of disrespect or arrogance, but out of pure confusion. He says to them in verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Mom, why are you surprised? Why were you looking for me in the market? Why did you check the stockyards? Don't you know who I am? Who you've told me I am since I could even comprehend language? Do you not remember? Do you not remember that I'm the Son of God, knit in your womb by the Holy Spirit?" Mom, why are you surprised that I am where you taught me to be, in the presence of my Father? And every system is perfectly designed to get the results that it gets. Jesus was not here by accident. He didn't stumble into the synagogue, the house of his father. He went there because that's where his parents had taught him to go, right? They taught him the most important thing to do in life is to be with your father. The system was working as designed, and they were confused by the results. They saw Jesus doing what they had taught him to do, knowing that he was the Son of God, the one to save us all, and they were surprised that their choices had led to this result. And Jesus was exactly where he had been taught to be, in his father's house. Man, one of the biggest lies I've heard from my students this year is something I assume you have said once or twice in your life. And don't lie now, right? Because Santa's already making his list and you're in church, so that's like a double no-no. So over and over again, I will get coffee with a student where I will sit across from them on a Wednesday night, and after hearing them out, I'll ask the inevitable question: "How's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer life going? How often are you just sitting in the presence of your Father?" Now hear me out. right? There's probably nothing more predictable than a pastor asking you if you've read your scriptures or prayed than, I don't know, every time I go to a family function and everyone looks at me and asks me to pray over the meal, right? Because I'm the pastor of the family. But I hear the same answer over and over again. I don't have time. Look, I get it, right? We all have busy lives. If you're under the age of 18, right, you're likely in school with a stacked schedule of extracurricular activities that our society has tried to convince us are the most important thing, right? You're worried about relationships and who's and what kind of you got on your paper, even though you had AI write it anyways, right? You're trying to get a job or at least finish your world on Minecraft or get a dub on Fortnite. You have soccer practice, then choir, then theater. And if you're lucky, you might even get good grades by the grace of God. But now you have to attend the National Honor Society meeting, right? And if you're over the age of 18, the problems only get bigger and bigger and more expensive, right? Things like car insurance, health insurance, home insurance, insurance for all the insurances you've got, life insurances, taxes, car payments, and mortgages start to add up. Right, you just spent your entire Christmas bonus on the water heater that just went out, and now you're wondering why your feet are constantly hurting, and what shoes have a good nice heel to toe drop are the most affordable on Amazon, right? And all these extra things kids are doing that I just mentioned, well, someone's got to drive them around like their own personal Uber. Right, whether you're juggling school and activities or drowning in bills and broken water heaters, the answer is always the same. I don't have time. And you know what? You're right. You don't have time because you're not making the time. Right? I don't have time really means I'm not making the time. I know it's you know, we're all just like full of pecan pie and eggnog or whatever. That's gross, but we're supposed to be happy, but man, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when a year from now, when things aren't going well and you feel lost at sea, but you haven't spent any time trying to anchor yourself in the presence of the Lord. And someone who deals with anxiety, this one's a hard one to hear, but don't be surprised when you have a panic attack, when you haven't been surrounding yourself in the truth and the love and the security of your Father. Don't be surprised when your kids are making the wrong decisions in life, when you haven't taught them to spend their time, not just at church, but with their Heavenly Father. Don't be surprised when things go sideways and you can't handle it when you set yourself up for failure. Woohoo, right? Right? Did you guys know that today is actually the National Day of Give the Youth Pastor the Sermon, right? Did you know that? You can look it up. I don't know what they were thinking, but man, at a time like this, it is easy to be reflective and think back to this past year and the choices you've made. It's easy to think back about the habits and the things that you want to try and do differently this year. But can I ask you to try something this year? Can you be more intentional about your time? Can we collectively look at each other in the face as a community and say, I'm not going to be surprised by the state of my spirituality this year because I am going to do something about it. Don't be surprised when the system you have put in place produces the results you set it up to produce. Right? We are creatures of habit. One of the beautiful ways in which God has created our minds is that when we do something for long enough, it becomes automatic. Right? These neural pathways, they connect and become the road most traveled. Right? These habits, these systems we have created almost put us on autopilot. Right, it's why I can drive a 4,000-pound vehicle driving 60 miles an hour down the highway and have a full-on conversation with my wife about when we're going to start potty training, right? But what happens when those habits are bad? What happens when the autopilot is taking a destructive route over and over again? You keep running into construction over and over again. Man, if you need to hear something this morning before we go into 2026, and maybe you fell asleep, maybe you're still distracted by, I don't know, pecan pie or eggnog, look at me real quick. Don't be surprised by the spiritual life that you have created. Don't be surprised by the spiritual life you have created. Because when we look at the life of Christ, we shouldn't be surprised by the ending, right? Spoiler alert, Jesus dies at the end, but then he's raised again, right? We shouldn't be surprised by this ending. Over and over again, we see this pattern of Christ throughout his life. Mark 1:35, earlier in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place and prayed. Luke 5:15-16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place and prayed. Luke 6:12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night. Excuse me, I am so sorry. It's all the tea and water I've been drinking. Oh my gosh, that's embarrassing. Oh man. Comedic relief was supposed to come later. Jesus spent time with his Father, right? Before ministry, after grief, before decisions, before suffering and during suffering, right? This is the habit of Jesus. This was the way. This is what shaped Christ. This is the system in place that led to the results of the cross, right? This is the life of Christ. The life of Christ is shaped by habit. Verse 49 and 52 of our text. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to him. They went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. To be honest, this paragraph can kind of be confusing. Right? How can we understand that Jesus had to grow? Did he always know that he was God? Did he always know what God had sent him to do? The fact that Jesus is both fully God and fully human is essential to Christianity. Christianity can't be Christianity without that thing. And unless you want to go on a deep rabbit hole like I did, trying to summarize this for us, the fancy word that I want us to say with each other, because it's 11:56 and I know we're getting tired. And can you say it with me? Can you tell me your name? Truett. Okay, Truett. Thank you. I should have known that, buddy. Okay, Truett. Here's what I want you to say. I want everyone to say it with me. Truett, because I know you're like, dude, what is this guy even saying? Okay. Say hypostatic. Oh, there it is, Truett. Good job. Hypostatic union of Christ. What the heck does that mean? I'll tell you, okay? It says that Jesus Christ is one person who fully possesses both a complete divine and complete human nature, united without confusion, change, division, or separation. Huh? Meaning, Jesus is God and man, and that is a mystery that we will never be able to understand fully. And we have to accept that, and that is okay. Mystery is okay. But here's the thing that I want us to pay attention to. It is clear that Jesus knows who he is. He knows that he is both a man born of a woman, but also at the same time, the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace who has come to make all things new. But I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like Jesus' whole life, people forget. And people are surprised over and over again. Did you catch the shadow of Christ's life, death, and resurrection in this story? It was time for Jesus to come to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. The festival to remember when the firstborn son's life was taken as a payment for the sins of all the land. When the blood of the unblemished lamb was placed on the doorstep as payment and reconciliation, as a sign of redemption for those who believed in Adonai. And on that Friday morning, Jesus left. And everyone was terrified. They went around anxiously trying to figure out what was next. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know what to do without him. Things seemed out of place. They knew there was something special about this Jesus. It seemed all was lost for 3 whole days. I want you to listen for that same dumbfounded confusion at the empty tomb of Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember? Don't you remember what he's told you? He said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the 3rd day be raised again. Don't you remember? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." So friends, why are you looking for peace when you haven't spent time in proximity to the Prince of Peace? Why are we surprised that we feel distant? Why are we surprised that we feel anxious? Why are we surprised? So when my mentor told me to wash my mouth, he wasn't telling me to wash it out with soap. It's more the fact that my sarcasm can turn into cheap laughs for cheap jokes. Sometimes those cheap jokes can cut deep. Look, I'm not perfect. You know that. We all know that. But can we not lie to ourselves this year? Can we not get halfway through June and still be the same people we are today? Can we actually take our time with our Father seriously? But Pastor, what do we do? How do I grow spiritually? You've heard it before, and you'll hear it a million times more. Read your Bible. You're laughing, right? You're laughing, but it's the same story over and over again, right? It's the same thing. I'm up here telling you, read your Bible and pray. Spend time with your Father, and you will hear it over and 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 over again. Why? Because Jesus showed us that it works. Tomorrow morning, before you check your phone, before the screen time clock starts ticking, man, spend 10 minutes with your Father. Can't do 10, do 5. Can't do 5, do 2. But just spend 10 minutes, or however many minutes, just giving time back to the one who gave everything for you. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised when those few minutes can change you. Friends, Jesus was 12 years old when he knew where he needed to be. How old will you be? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, you are so good. We're so thankful for you. God, we know that you love us so much. So God, help us reshape our habits. Let us not be surprised this year. God, let us go into 2026 spending time with you. God, you are good. We trust you. We love you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.